Greetings in Jesus' worthy name. It's again in his name that we are gathered together here this morning, and that's always precious. Would you turn your Bibles to John chapter 10? And I'll be reading from verses 1 through 18, but before I read here in John, I have a few questions for you to ponder about. If someone would ask you, what is it to be Christian? How would you answer? Or how would you define Christian? And what does it take to be a Christian? Would you be able to explain that? And my mind went back, and I shared this here before, but my mind went back to when we were in Kenya, to a Sunday morning Sunday school discussion. And the people there, this was over a time of election, the people there were quite proud of the fact that Kenya is known as a Christian nation. And so the question came up, what percentage of the people in Kenya would you consider being Christian? And the answer was soon given, well, probably 95% of the people in Kenya would profess to be Christian. Well, for those of you who know Brother Tony Sunday, he's one who thinks a bit more profound. He's one who thinks a bit deeper. And he gave the answer 3%. Now, if you think of that equation, how does that enter into us known as Americans here? Is it possible that that equation would be that great? According to the Bible, there is much more to being a Christian than just the initial experience of salvation, being born again. The Bible would ask us as Christians to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I think that is what being a Christian is all about. Now, begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 10 of John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth out his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now we have a beautiful picture here of a shepherd leading his sheep, giving his life for the sheep. And when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we want what he wants for us in this life. We are interested in his teachings. We are interested in his telling us how that we should live in this world. And I believe that to be a Christian truly is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There's many people profess to be Christian, and that's not downplaying the name Christian, but there's many people that profess to be Christian, but are they truly followers of Jesus Christ? Now, having said all of that, we know that we are in the time when the upcoming election is much on people's mind. And I also know that Brother James preached a powerful message concerning relating to civil government here, I don't know, maybe a month ago. I only listened to it last evening. We weren't here that Sunday. Some of the things that I may be sharing this morning would come in the same line. Concerning separation of church and state. When we were in Kenya, come election time was always a very, very tense time. People became afraid. Even people did things that just you would think, well, this doesn't happen in America. But even over our last election here, there were things that happened that we would have thought, well, that only takes place over in Africa. But I think what we need to be assured of is that there is this separation of church and state, and that we stand with conviction on that very thing. If you turn to Romans chapter 12 and Romans 13, I'm going to be addressing some of these things, not necessarily reading Romans 12 and Romans 13, but I'll be picking out some verses as we go along. But first of all, as followers of Jesus Christ, what is our responsibility? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Praying for those in authority. They have a heavy responsibility. Praying that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and especially as we approach this next election. Now, this is a subject and teaching that many churches do not address or do not condone our values of separation of church and state. Many churches promote political involvement. Do we have a biblical basis for our belief in separation of church and state? Or are we teaching something that is outside of a biblical foundation? Should we become involved in politics to penetrate good biblical principles? And these are questions that I believe is well for us to consider and to answer in our own life. The goodness of God is amazing. The goodness of God toward man, he provides in many, many different ways. The goodness of God provides spirituality through the church and also material through civil government. You know, there's three institutions ordained by God. It's the family, the church, and the government. And all three exist because God set them up as the means by which men are to relate to each other and also to him as God. God has ordained the family to live together, to share together, and that the parents rule within the family, teach and give instructions to their children. The church comes together to worship and share with our God, and that the office of church leaders exercise authority within the church, always pointing us to live lives more honoring and pleasing to our God. The government exists where citizens relate to each other, and that the office of government official exercise authority within the state. Now, in each one of these institutions that God has ordained, there are men who are responsible to carry out leadership, to carry out their functions in a God-given way. And there are sometimes, and even in family and in church and in government, there are those that do an excellent job, and then there are some that their jobs do not rate very well. The power of the church, as well as the power of civil government, is ordained by God. In Romans, it says that there is no power but of God. And it is God's will that the government exists and that persons have the authority to rule within civil government. Now, from many years ago, that may not have been God's will or way, but today we have it that God elects leaders to govern countries around the world. And also we believe by the scriptures here that the government is ordained and instituted of God. The Bible teaches that God overrules in the kingdom of men, putting down whom he will and setting up whom he will. In Psalm 75 and verse 7, God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And even God can determine the plans of each leader in government. Nebuchadnezzar, we know the story there. When Nebuchadnezzar, he lifted up his heart and he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And then you know what happened. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So even though that God elects leaders in worldly governments that are not as we would like to see them, by their life, by their lifestyle, we believe that God, by his almighty hand, can move that person however he wants. Now, why is it so important that we be clear on this whole matter of church and state and the separation of each one and the functions within each one? If you look at Romans chapter 12, it gives a lot of teaching on how that we are to relate to each other within the brotherhood. And then you look at Romans chapter 13, and it tells us how to relate to government authorities and those that have authority over us. Romans 12 speaks a lot about the church and the love that we are to experience within the body of Christ toward one another. And may I just add here that when society sees that love within the congregation, it gives a strong witness and testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Let's just compare a bit that of the church and that of the government. In verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." You go to Romans 13 and look at verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So we are to operate from the premises of love within the congregation. In Romans 13, "The powers that be are ordained of God." They operate more not so much out of love, but by force. Also, when you look at the different responsibilities, look again at the church, verses 6, 7, and 8, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So you see how that we are to relate to one another as brothers and the responsibilities that we have to each other. But when you look at Romans 13 and the responsibilities of the government, verses 3 and 4, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, when we have someone who errs within the congregation, there is the means of excommunication. But with all of that, what are we interested in? It's to win the erring brother back. When you look at government, their responsibility is to hold that person accountable by force. And even if it is bad enough, you know that they will use the electric chair or give him a shot to take his life. Also, when you look at the church, it tells us that we are to overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is something that I think we should attend, continually be attending to. You look at Romans 13, the government, he beareth the sword. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, for if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. And so it is again, we see by force that governments control the people to keep order and a way that people can even live in this life. The church. When you think of the church is made up of redeemed people. And within the church, the redeemed people are the ones who should be workable. They are the ones who you should be able to approach a brother and tell him maybe a fault of his own, and he would be willing to accept, and it'd make a difference in his life. But when you look at government, they have a different responsibility because many people out in society do not have God in their life. Now, when people don't have God in their life, you can expect almost anything. Look at what is happening today. 20 years ago, what we see today, you would hardly have given it a thought. It didn't enter your mind. But the evil in society today is because God is not in their lives. The fear of God today is drastically missing in many parts of society. God being openly mocked, it's disgusting. It just almost, I'm not sure right what the word is, but that's what we have today. And where will this lead us to? Now Jesus, as our shepherd, as the one whom we want to follow because we know he is the true shepherd. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is our Savior, and his reign will continue forever. There will be no end, and he will rule with love and justice like no other king can even possibly attain to. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." And so again, We are interested in Jesus being our shepherd. We desire to be his followers. Again, let's notice the interest that he has. Let's notice the teaching that he gives, because that's what we want for each of our lives. The church and the government have a different code of rules. Now, think with me through this, and I think we will understand why it is so important for the separation of church and state. And it does burden my heart when I see conservative churches being taken up with voting and being taken up with the election and the outcome of all of that, and thinking that one may serve better because of him leaning a bit more toward Christian principles. Now, if you were to apply Romans 12 to the civil government, you would wreck the civil government. If you were to apply Romans 13 to the church, you will wreck the church. For instance, let the civil government, for a penalty, free its enemies. Or let the civil government give a cloak for a stolen coat. Let the government go the second mile if it is asked to yield in matters of justice. Or let the government bless the thieves and the murderers and pray for them that despitefully use them and wish well to the evil doer. What would the result be? Well, I believe that even then, evil would even more rapidly abound, because they know people without God can get away with basically anything they want. So there is the aspect of government having some type of control over the affairs of the nation that they rule in. Yet, you know, all of this, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're expected to do. By now, I think we should see how unfit it is for someone who professes to be a Christian to campaign for leadership within government. It doesn't work. On the other hand, you think of the church and relating like government does. Let the church jail the erring brother. Or make headline news of wrongdoing in the Calvary Messenger. Or the one who violates the standards would need to pay a fine. And then we publish all the debates and the disagreements of the brotherhood in our periodicals. Well, we know that the result would be chaos. But do we see the difference? The church's function and government's function. And remember, both, I believe, are instituted by God. I'm not sure why we would even speak of a Christian nation when the application of Christian principles to it will wreck it. And I think we have to come down to the point, even though that this country may have been started with, from our founding fathers, with Christian values in mind, The state really cannot be Christian. It is civil. The state represents force, not love for persuasion. It must use force to keep things in control. And remember again, the reason that they have to do this is to maintain as much order within the country as possible. And they're working many times with people who do not know God. In fact, even today, many people hardly know what the Bible is. They have no foundation of truth. And so they can live their lives basically however they want, with little or no conviction, and then anything goes. What for a church would you have if the state would use force in matters of religion? And just think a bit of the state forcing its members to obey the precepts of the gospel. Well, you know that wouldn't work. It can't work. That would be total hypocrisy. We again come back to the question, how do we define Christian? What is it to be Christian? I believe the simple answer is to be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will guide us through this life. He is the shepherd with staff in his hand. He is the one who will see us through, and if we stay faithful, give us victory in the end. I believe also, as we live in this time, and especially as we're approaching this next election, we need to be very careful to show forth that we are followers of the Great Shepherd. There is no one that can take his place. There is no one can do for us as he can. He is the one who will see us through even into all eternity. May the Lord bless us to that end. Shall we kneel for prayer? Heavenly Father, we again do thank you for the blessing of assembling together in your presence. We thank you, Father, that we can know that you are in our midst. Thank you for the moving of your Spirit. And Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit to give us direction in life. We thank you, Father, for our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful followers. Help us to live our lives as an example of being a follower of Christ. And especially, Father, in the times that we're living in, we believe the days are evil. They are upon us. Help us to be aware of all that is going about around us. Help us to walk circumspectly and not to be overtaken by the darts of the enemy. And Father, we do pray for our government. May you guide and direct them, and pray that your hand would be upon the upcoming election. We know that you know all things already, and we do thank you that we can trust you in all of these things. And we do pray that you would also help us to be a witness and testimony to our neighbors and to those that we have contact in these things. Thank you for the church here, and we do pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray.